Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. In this episode, Dorsey interviews another special guest that will give you hope and inspire you.
Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining me on another episode of the Dorsey Ross podcast. Today, we have a special guest with us. His name is Saul Holly. He will tell you a little bit more about himself, but he is an author, and he does Toastmasters, and he is a speaker. And today, we welcome you to the show.
Thank you so much, Dorsey. I'm just so happy to be here. Looking forward to our conversation tonight.
Well, we're grateful for having you today. So, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, where you grew up, and, you know, just your story.
Sure. Well, I call myself Dorsey just a plain old country boy. I was born on a farm in North Alabama. I'm the youngest of 17 children. Yes, the youngest of 17 children. My parents were farmers. My father was a sharecropper, and my mother was a farmer and a maid. And I grew up in North Alabama, integrated in all-white school in the early 1970s. And that changed my life for the better. I married my sweetheart in college. We had two beautiful children, one boy, one girl. And we've been happily married now for over 33 years, just celebrated our 33-year wedding anniversary last month, as a matter of fact. And I love to write. I love to speak. And, you know, I love to try to encourage people because I've been through a few storms in my life.
Well, congratulations, first of all, on that anniversary of your marriage. That's a great anniversary to celebrate. And tell us about some of the storms that you've had to go through and that you've had to face in your life.
Well, sure. Well, I was born during the height of the Civil Rights Movement, so in the 1960s. So as you can imagine, things were very, very tough for a young Black kid growing up in the Deep South in the 1960s. So, but we had some good times as well. My parents were very, very faithful people. They taught me how to work hard and taught me how to pray, taught me how to give my life to Christ. And so I grew up with some parents that, although they worked very, very hard, they taught me the importance of family. So when my wife and I got married, we had a wonderful, beautiful 13-year-old son. And he was playing basketball one day, running down the court, when he suddenly went into cardiac arrest. He collapsed to the gym floor and moments later passed away. So at that time, I had just been called into the ministry 1 year earlier than that. So I was one of those new preachers, you know. And my wife also saved, and our 8-year-old daughter was also saved. But we all went through deep, dark depression. I doubted my faith. I blamed God. And for a long time, I was just conducting ministry, not out of passion and love. I was just doing it because I thought it was my duty. Yeah. So long story short, I got over myself and I asked God for forgiveness. He forgave me. And now God is leading and I'm following and we're doing tremendous ministry.
Amen. Now, you write a book just recently about race and about injustice in this country. Tell us about that book and what made you write that book.
Sure. So I had have gone through a lot of race-related incidents. I talk in the book about when I was a child that my parents loved hamburgers. But at that time, Black people could not go in through the front of the restaurant. So my parents and I had to walk around the back, step over the briars, around the bushes, and walk back toward the garbage area where it was just reeking with stench. But we would walk up to this small, dirty window in the back of the building, and we would pay the same money or, you know, order our food and pick up our food there. And then we would have to make the trip back from behind the actual building. So we've come a long way from that. You know, we can now sit into restaurants together and eat. And we as a country really have come a mighty long way. But when I saw the death of George Floyd and how that played out, his death did something to me, Dorsey. It really set me back. It took me back to a lot of those painful childhood memories that I had. And I think his death changed me in a way that I became determined that I was going to do whatever I could to make race relations here in America and around the world better. So I started putting some thoughts down on paper, and I shared my background, but I was also sharing the hope that we have that as Black people and white people, and especially as Christians, that we should be able to do it as God wants, and that is love one another unconditionally. So that's why I wrote the book. And I am just shocked at how well the book is doing. I mean, people are just being changed by it. I mean, I'm reading reviews almost on a daily basis to where people's lives are being changed, Black and white people. So, you know, to God be the glory.
You know, in the book, you mention an acronym, and you call it DEM. What exactly is that, and what does that mean?
Yeah, and I was, Dorsey, when I actually wrote that, I actually thought twice about putting it in there because I didn't want people to think that I was trying to say something bad about them. But when I use the acronym DUMB, it just makes sense, D-U-M-B. And what I was talking about, Dorsey, was the fact that we have information coming at us all the time. You and I, all of us do through TV, radio, online, podcast, whatever. And lots of time, this information coming at us is not good stuff. It's actually causing us to have racial bias because it's actually bad information. And so when I say DUMB, D-U-M-B, I mean, use that acronym to always determine if what people are saying to you or sending to you is something that you need to stay away from. So, for example, the D, right, stands for, is this information derogatory? Is it bad? Is this person trying to suggest something bad about a person or about a group of people? You know, so if someone sends you a image, information, or a post or whatever, ask yourself that one question. Is it a D, meaning, you know, is it derogatory? Is it something bad about someone? That's number one. And then the U, okay, stands for unfounded. Is this information unfounded? Does it have supporting evidence? Or is this information is just hearsay? You know, so D, is it derogatory? U, is it unfounded? And then the actual M stands for maybe. That means sometimes it could be true and sometimes not. You know, So if someone sends something to you, ask yourself, is this true? Is it one of those maybes? Because it may be true and maybe it's not. And then the B, the last letter, D-U-M-B, stands for, does it benefit the person who sent it to you? In other words, if someone is sends me something derogatory about my white brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask myself a question. Is it a D? Is it derogatory? Yes. Is it a U? Is it unfounded? Yes, it is unfounded. There's no evidence of that. Is it a M? Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. Yes, it is a M. Is it a B? Does it benefit this person? In other words, this person is trying to make me believe something. Okay. And if I believe it, then they're going to benefit from it. Okay. So in that case, I would say I would not want to receive any more information from this person. Or if it's a family member, I would just kindly say to them, please don't send me that. You know. And so we have to be gatekeepers. The Bible says, above all, it says, right, guard your heart. And there is so much information out here today that's being sent to us that's just bad.
Yeah. And it's not just, about racial, instances. That could be about anything. That could be about politics. It could be about, person in politics and about a president. You know, it could be about anything, basically.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You can use that about any subject matter at all.
How do we communicate effectively about the hard subject of race?
First of all, this is something that I talk about in the actual book. Before we can even begin to talk Dorsey, we have to have the right posture. And I talk about that in the book. What is the right posture? In other words, you and I must come into this conversation about race. Let's just pretend you and I are about to sit down and talk about a very, very difficult subject of race. You and I both have to have the right posture. In other words, I have to come into this conversation not looking to spill everything that I know onto you and make you see things my way. I'm coming into this conversation to learn more from you. I'm going to listen more than I talk. So I have to have the right posture as a Black person to say, I'm not the expert on racism. Yes, I've been through a lot, but someone else has gone through something too. And, anyone else of any other race, any white person, any Hispanic person, can teach me something about race that I don't know. So I have to come into the conversation humble. The Bible says, like, humble yourself. So I have to come into this conversation not looking to lecture, not looking to prove my point, but I've got to come in open, humble, and listening more than I talk. Someone told me, a very, very wise man once said, you never learn anything while you're talking. You only learn while you're listening. that is so true. So you and I both have to come into this very, very difficult conversation, humble, ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to share our experiences, but not expecting each other to agree. Okay. So if we're going to do this thing, we got to have the right posture. And we also have to do this. We cannot communicate expecting each other to agree with everything. We're not going to agree, Dorsey. You have a different background. You have different culture. You have different experiences, than I have. So quite naturally, you and I are going to see some things different, but we have to agree in a respectful manner. So we have to, on some things, agree to disagree.
So how do you tell somebody or explain to someone how we need to unite around racial justice, especially when it comes to the church and other believers.
Right. So I told someone this the other day, and I truly do believe this. I believe that the church has to lead on this issue. The church has to show the world, because the world is really struggling with racism. The church has to stand up and take the lead and show the world how to love one another unconditionally. So I've been making my rounds, talking to leaders and pastors, and trying to get people on board, trying to bring people out of their comfort zones, because on Sundays, that's one of the most segregated days of the week, is on Sunday. And so I've been trying to talk to some people to bring them out of their comfort zone so that they can sit down just like you and I are doing right now, to talk their way through these issues. And then they can come together and love one another and show the world. And then some people in the world will follow that example. But it seems to be a tall challenge right now, Dorsey, to me, even for the church, because not too many people really want to or really willing to enter into that tough conversation.
You just mentioned something in your last comment by saying that Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. What do you mean by that?
Studies still show, and it's really, really sad. I was reading one report, and I believe the year was 2017, that had done a study on churches. And the report said that religious people are more likely to believe that systemic racism does not exist. And some other reports that said that although the church is making progress as far as creating blended congregations where you have white people or black people, Hispanic people, and so forth, that some parts of the church is making progress, but by and large, we still remain white congregation majority, black congregation majority, Hispanic congregation majority. So we're not, as a church, as a overall church, we're not integrating as God would want us to. In Revelation chapter number 7, when John said he looked up and he saw a number that no man could number. And he said of many different nations. And that word nations in that context means race. And then John, he says everybody had on white robes. So how did he know that they were different races? They looked different. And so everybody, the Bible said, was standing before the throne. All of God's beautiful colors were right there around his throne with him. There was no black section of heaven. There was no white section of heaven. Everybody was right there together. But that seems to elude us here on this earth. We're still too segregated. Even as
humans. I know in my last church, we had, there's probably 30, 40, maybe even 50 nations that were in that church. Mm-hmm. And when I, go out and travel, it's very different. Like you're saying, a lot of white churches and a lot of black churches.
Yeah.
It was very rare for me to see that type of church that I was attending, where everybody came together.
Yes, 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 yes. That's good. That's very good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because Dorsey, if we can't truly integrate down here in worship, then we're going to have culture shock when we go to heaven. People are going to be looking for the white section, the black section, and say, where? No, that's not how it is,
Now, I know you mentioned about systematic racism, and I think there's another word, and maybe you can help me with it. Mm-hmm. Systematic, and then another word, system.
Systemic?
Systemic, thank mm-hmm. you.
Right.
What is there a difference between the two?
No. They're both pretty much the same. Systemic racism is when there are races or when there are practices, certain practices built into systems that are designed to benefit one group of people but hurt another group of people. For example, let's just say financial. Let's just say in the area of banking, you know, whatever. We still do see this today, sadly, but sometimes we see people who apply for loans, for example, that could have close to the same financial condition, you know, financial score, you know, and all that. But for some reason, people of one color tend to get better loans, higher loans, lower interest. And people of another color tend to get lower loans, higher interest, which makes it worse on them. And so things like that are still happening today. In fact, in 2020, last year, there was a city close to where I live, where the federal government discovered that there were some housing practices going on to where a certain color of people were given the best houses and another color were given the worst houses. And so now the federal government is having to deal with that particular org. And so that was just last year, 2020, you know. So we're still struggling. Like I said, we made a lot of progress, but there's still some systemic things like that out there.
Right. How do we deal from not only from the painful past, but even from the painful present and even the future of racial injustice?
One thing that I talk about in the book, Dorsey, is from a Black perspective, we must truly forgive. I mean, we have to forgive the past. We have to forgive the present. And we have to stand ready to forgive the future as well. So we must perfect forgiveness. And that's something that I really dig deep into in that book. But also our white brothers and sisters must confess also. They must confess that we perhaps we have not done the things that God wants us to do, you know. So let's all, Black and white, though, take a good inventory of ourselves and just ask ourselves, have I done everything that I believe God wants me to do to help to heal this huge racial divide? You know, and it has to be left up to each individual.
Right. I noticed in your book as well, you mentioned about, you know, that not every, you know, Black person is a violent person or is going to go end up in jail. How do we, from the, you know, white perspective or the, when we see someone of another race, you know, Black race, African-American race, mm-hmm. and we see them and, you know, we think, oh, he's, you know, right. he's going to hurt us or he's going to go out and do something.
Right.
How do we look on that in our minds and even in our hearts to realize that not every, you know, person of another race
right.
is somebody that's going to go to jail.
Right, right. So that, Dorsey, that comes a lot from what I talk about as being unconscious bias, right? It really, that fear comes from what we hear from what we see on TV, all these images that we see about Black people robbing and killing, you know, whatever. It comes from all those images that we see all over the place. Now, some of those images are true, but that does not represent all Black people. So we have to remember, especially as Christians, right, that 2 Timothy tells us, right, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, yeah, of love, and of self-control. So we've got to spend more time in the Word of God, in prayer, meditating, and asking God to help us to see with His eyes. Help me to see through your eyes, God. Help me to see that person how you see that person, you know, and praying and asking God to remove any fear that we may have. Years ago, Dorsey, I was a professional. I was wearing a suit and a tie, had my briefcase, had my badge on the front. I had gotten in the elevator. This was early in the morning. I had gotten in an elevator from the rooftop, and I was riding down. The elevator stopped on the third floor. When the door opened, this middle-aged Caucasian woman stood there. First thing she did was she jumped. She was startled. She was like, oh, you know. And then she kind of gingerly and kind of, you know, stepped on into the elevator, and she plastered herself up against the wall farthest away from me. Well, I could tell that she was nervous, that she was afraid. And so I turned toward her so that she could see my work badge. I tried to make small talk. You know, I said, hello, you know, how are you doing? You know, she never made eye contact with me. She just kept looking down. And when the elevator made it to the bottom and the door opened, she almost practically ran off the, you know, elevator. Now, was that because I was Black, or was that simply because I was a stranger? You know, so I say that, you know, to say this, everything that seems like it may be a Black issue may not be a Black issue. It's just one of those situations where it may be normal. You know, I'm a stranger. I'm in an elevator. Right. You know, and she's a female. So, you know, I can't say that it was because of that. Yes.
And it could have been that something happened to her before in the elevator with one person that was there.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It could have been. Yes. Yeah. So we have to give each other room. In other words, we have to give each other the benefit of the doubt, and we have to give each other room.
Right. What would you like to see happen in the next, say, 5 years as far as coming together in this nation?
I would love to see, first of all, the body of Christ, the majority of the body of Christ. I realize everybody's not going to do it, but the majority of the body of Christ could come together and start to integrate, not only in churches, but in the actual society. So if Christians were to have a race revival, is what I call it, said we need to have a race revival, and we need to go back to those days where the book of Acts says that everybody was on one accord. Okay. And so I would love to see the American church get there, because I don't believe the American church has ever been there, has ever been to a place to where Blacks and whites lived, worshiped, worked side by side in true love and harmony. So I'm praying that within the next 5 years that there is a major revival within the body of believers, that they would truly come to God on their knees, crying out and saying, Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, help me, change me, you know. And then once that happens, I truly do believe that the world around us would be affected by that.
Amen. As we end, you know, get ready to end, where can people pick up your book?
You can go to my books on Amazon.com and also on Barnes and Nobles. But you can also go to my website. My website is Speaker Holley. So it's Speaker, HOLLEY.com. So it's SpeakerHolley.com. And there you'll find all my books with all of the links on them. But like I said, they're on Amazon and they're on Barnes and Noble. So this way, and please go out, read those reviews. So far, we've got over 70 some odd reviews, and it is amazing so far. Dorsey, no one, absolutely no one who has reviewed the book, professional or crowd, has said anything negative about the book. No dislikes.
And that's awesome.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Would you say one more encouraging and inspirational thought before we go?
Yes. There used to be an old donkey, Dorsey, that had served its master's well. It was roaming around its master's property when it suddenly fell into an abandoned well, plunging 20 feet beneath the earth, bam, slammed on the ground. The donkey yells out, ooh! The owners hear the donkey, and the owners come running, and they're staring down the hole. They can't see the donkey, but they can hear the donkey's cry. And the owner says, you know, that old donkey is of no use to us now. Let us just fill the well with dirt so that we won't have to hear his awful cry. So the owners grab shovels and they shovel dirt down the well, and the dirt slams against the donkey's back, and the donkey yells out, woo! And then the donkey, out of frustration, starts to shake his body from side to side. And in the process, the donkey notices something amazing. When he shakes his body from the side to side, the dirt falls from its back onto the well of the floor, forming a perfect mound upon which the donkey can stand and rise up higher. So they keep shoveling dirt. The donkey keeps shaking it off. It falls to the ground. The donkey steps on the dirt, climbs higher. They keep shoveling dirt, and it repeats and repeats itself until finally the donkey is close enough to the top of the well that it jumps out and trots off in the presence of the owners. The donkey used the dirt that was meant to bury him to make an elevator for freedom. Sometimes, Dorsey, we all feel like we are in the bottom of a well and people are dumping dirt on us and we're about to suffocate and die. But if we can just shake it off, just shake it off. I know it's hard sometimes. My depression was hard, but we had to shake it off. And now look at what God is doing through us. He's reaching people all the way around the world.
Yes. Amen. Well, Charles, thank you for coming on the show. I greatly appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Dorsey. I have enjoyed talking with you, and I pray that our path will cross again sometime in the future.
Amen. Well, guys, thank you again for joining us on another episode of the Dorsey's Show. Please share, like, and go to Carl's website, check out the information, and until next time, have a great night. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Please like, share, and tell others about the show. Also, please check out the other podcast episodes. And if you would like, donate to this podcast and buy Dorsey a coffee. Thanks again for tuning in, and we'll catch you in the next episode.